Please rise as you're able for the reading of God's Word. This morning from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
What a glorious day it is to be in the fellowship of the saints. Corey, thank you for reading our lesson for us today. If the role of Atticus Finch ever comes open again, I hope you'll apply. It's always a joy to hear him read our scripture. I want to thank Bill Caldwell and our chancel choir, Greg, Patsy, and others for the marvelous way that you have led us during this Holy Week. Many of you were here on Thursday evening and Friday evening as the chancel choir led us, especially on Friday at the feet of the cross, as we shared in the reading of John 18 and 19. We went through the Passion together, and the music was beautiful, the readings were marvelous, and the prayer time was so meaningful. It's so interesting to me that last week we concluded what we call famous last words, John 13 through 17, those five chapters that we speak of as the farewell section, where on the last night of Jesus' life, he shared with his friends his departure and prepared them for the cross and for his absence. What's interesting to me is in that section, he never actually said farewell. He never said goodbye. Because Easter people don't. So long, maybe, but never goodbye. Mary Magdalene was the first to discover the empty tomb. John says she came on the first day of the week, which was Sunday morning, a morning like this. She came in the dark We've learned that when we read John's gospel, it's chocked full of symbolism. And so when he uses that phrase, she came in the dark, that's not just a temporal statement, that's an existential comment. He's not just noting the time of day, he's noting the condition of this woman's soul. She has lost her vision for the future. She has lost her focus. She has become spiritually myopic. She cannot see. She cannot feel. She cannot touch or be touched. She's numb with grief. And it is as if Mary is now walking in the absence of light. Is it any wonder after what she experienced on Good Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? She was there at Golgotha. She saw it all. She saw the nails. She saw the cross. She saw the thorns. She heard the last words of Jesus from the cross. According to John, there were two. "I thirst," he said in agony, "and it is finished." Magdalene was the last to leave the cross. And she was the first to arrive at the empty tomb. Fascinating, isn't it? In John 19, there were four followers at the cross. There was Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus's aunt. And John, the beloved apostle. On Friday afternoon, the movement was reduced to four people. And on Sunday morning, in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., the movement was reduced to one person. 3 years of ministry. One convert. Magdalene was not her last name. It was kind of a nickname, really. It was a reminder, when she was introduced, of her roots, of where she came from, her origin. It would be like saying Davis the Tennessean. Magdala was a little fishing village on the west bank of Galilee. That name, Magdala, comes from the Hebrew Migdal, which literally means tower. In Migdal, Magdala, there was a fish tower there in the first century. And Mary came from that village. She was one of just a handful of women who sympathized with Jesus and, according to Luke 8, verse 2, funded his ministry out of their pocketbooks, out of their means. She had a past. We're told that Jesus once cleansed Magdalene of 7 demons. We don't know the specifics. Tradition says she may have been a prostitute. Suffice it to say, she had issues. But all of that changed when she met this rabbi who turned her night into day. And then came Friday. Can you imagine this woman's grief? Given up everything in Galilee to follow him all the way to Jerusalem, the grief was so deep she almost wished she had never met him. And yet she could not stay away. And so she came to the grave in the darkness. A friend was telling me recently, who's on staff here, that they've been trying to sell their home. She said, "We had a difficult time doing it because the back of our backyard is adjacent to a cemetery, to a graveyard. And we knew that when we put up the for sale sign, that would be a difficult thing to overcome." And then one day, there was a knock at the door. A woman in her 70s was there, a widow, whose husband had recently passed, and just across the fence line was his grave. She wanted the house so that she could be closer to him. And she bought the place. It was a grievous transaction. One of the things that I so appreciate about the Bible in general and the gospel in specific is that it doesn't paper over the reality of our grief, of our woundedness and our sorrow. I mean, who among us today is not thinking of the family members of those loved ones who went down on that plane in the French Alps? Who among us hasn't thought about this morning as we began our Easter celebration, those families in Kenya whose students were gunned down at the university where they were preparing for life because of hate. We cannot fathom their grief, their pain. And thanks be to God, the gospel doesn't paper over, doesn't Pollyanna our woundedness. Sherry and I have a favorite spot. We were there on Monday afternoon. It's called Radnor. We see many of you there. Sometimes I go over my sermons walking those trails. Not everyone thinks that I'm completely right when they see me talking to myself. But it's something I've learned to do when I need an educated opinion. We were hiking around Radnor and we were following the road, the broken road, by the lake where the bank leading to the water is very deep. As we were walking, we looked over the bank and we both gasped. We were taken aback by the sight of a young deer that had apparently, sometime before, fallen over the bank, was tangled in the branches and could not free itself. And it had drowned in 2 feet of water. And there in the beauty of creation, we saw the reality of nature. Grief. When Mary got to the cemetery, she was taken aback by what she saw. Because apparently the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, leaving a gaping hole. The sight of an open grave, can you imagine, turned her grief into abject fear. And she did what you would have done, what all of us would have done. She ran. I can only imagine like a scene from Night of the Living Dead. She was spooked. I'm reminded that when Sherry and I were in a small church just south of Atlanta, 150 members, back in the day when I was not only pastor but also acolyte, liturgist, usher, maintenance person, and youth director. And often on Friday night, we'd have teenagers over for scary movie night. And they'd come over and we'd watch scary movies. And we enjoyed it. We had a lot of conversions. I mean, it seemed a natural move, doesn't it? After watching Nightmare on Elm Street, to give an invitation. Who doesn't need Jesus after that? And so Mary, spooked, nightmare, ran for her life to Peter. Oh, I love that. Peter. This man who had denied Jesus, who had deserted him, rejected him, but will not leave the fellowship. He won't check out. He's still there, even in his disappointment. She runs to Peter and John. She never really, at the beginning, looked inside the tomb, but she saw the stone and came to the only rational conclusion. Body snatchers, grave robbers. They have taken the Lord. She still refers to him as Lord. That's interesting. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where he is. As if to say it's not enough that they crucified him. Now they want to erase any and all evidence that he ever existed. And when Peter and John heard, they too began running. You see this again and again. They ran to the tomb to check it out for themselves. I love the specific line. John beat Peter to the grave. He's obviously younger. He gets to the grave, gets a partial view, but then waits out of respect for the big fisherman to go in. And Peter is always impetuous, impulsive, like a bull in a china shop, runs into the tomb. And what they saw absolutely blew their minds. The grave clothes were folded. The headcloth, too. If it was grave robbers that day, they were certainly polite grave robbers. They did their own linens. I think it's a reference, actually, in this text to an earlier scene, to the raising of Lazarus. It's a reference to John 11, when Jesus, you remember, called Lazarus out from the tomb. Lazarus came out wearing his grave clothes. In other words, he would need them again. He would live to die another day. I don't mind going once. I don't want to make a habit of it. But Jesus left his grave clothes behind. He's finished with death. And the text says that John believed. That's interesting to me because the gospel doesn't spell out what John believed. Maybe he believed, like Mary, the theory of the grave robbers. Maybe he believed that Jesus was alive. We can't be sure because the very next line says, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Why does John add that? He's underscoring the importance of scripture in generating faith. That's why every Sunday when we come on the first day of the week, we only use one book. It's the only book we have. Scripture is the primary source of revelation and truth. As yet, they did not understand the scripture. There is a hint of faith in Peter and John, but it's not transforming faith. Not yet. We know this because of the next line, and the disciples simply returned to their homes. Nothing changed initially. And when I read that, I'm haunted that sometimes that's the story of the church. That we come to this place on the first day of the week, on the day of resurrection. We hear the news of a risen Lord. We taste the goodness of God in the bread and the cup. We feel the presence of God in the passing of the peace. We hear it in the recitation of Scripture, in the music, in the brass, in the prayer, in the preaching, and yet all too often we go home as though nothing has changed. Back to business as usual. See you next year. By the way, who made the potato salad? Peter and John went home, initially unchanged. But Mary didn't go home. I love this line. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. The word for stand means to stand firm, steadfast. It means to remain. It means, you remember this word, abide. If you abide in me. She's grieving, but she's not leaving. She peeks in the tomb, and this time the tomb is not empty. There are two angels, one at the head, one at the feet of where Jesus had been placed. Jesus is not there, and not even the angels can comfort Mary in her grief. But then something happens that turns her darkness into light. It's with this little phrase, Mary turned around. When you see the phrase turn around, it telegraphs that something big is about to happen. She turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she has no clue that it's him. She thinks he's the caretaker. Woman, says this mysterious gardener, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Sir, she says, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus looks at this woman from whom he cleansed from seven demons and says, Mary. Mary. It's the greatest one-word sermon in the New Testament. And she knew there was only one man who could call her name like that with such dignity and love. Mary. And when she heard him call her name, she knew he's alive. Jesus in John 10 had said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name, and they know my voice. Sometime when you read this text, here's an idea. Put your own name in the place of Mary. Some of you who are struggling, who are wondering what to believe, who are hitting a place in life where you feel as though you're walking in the dark, put your own name there. There is a shepherd who's on the loose this morning who is saying, Mary. Done. Davis. Bill. Susan. Mary. I remember as a 16-year-old boy in South Florida on a mission trip in a youth worship service, I remember it as if it were an hour ago, hearing Jesus call my name. And it's forever different. Mary, Rabbi, my teacher. And suddenly, the night becomes his day. And she's running again. All this running, what's all this running? In the scripture, five times they're running. I know about Christmas rush, but is there an Easter rush? I think there is. There's an urgency. All of a sudden, there's a spring back in her step. But this time, Mary's not running scared. She's running free. This time, Mary's not shuffling in fear. She's sprinting in faith much faster than before. Because don't you know, bad news travels fast, but good news, faster. Isaiah said it like this: how beautiful the feet of those who bring to us good news. And when she got to the place where the disciples were, she couldn't contain herself. I have seen the Lord. This is why I believe in the resurrection. The conclusive evidence to me is not just an empty tomb. That's good. It's not just folded grave clothes. That's good. It's not even angels in the cemetery. It's a changed life. It's the change that we see in Magdalene, who came in the dark, a bundle of nerves, and left in the light a tower of strength. That's why I believe. Sometimes you see it, and with this I close. She came to my office just a few weeks ago. She had made a couple of appointments and canceled both of them. I don't know why it is, but there are some folks who mistakenly think that when they come to the pastor's office, it's sort of like going to the principal's office. You don't have to be in trouble to come and see me. But if you are, come and see me. Finally, she came the third time, this young woman who had moved to the States from another country years ago, and she told me her story. I was born in a secular culture, she said. God was never mentioned in our home. We didn't attend church. We didn't see any need to attend church. And then I came to the United States and somehow or another wound up in Brentwood, Tennessee. And a friend from here invited her to come and worship. She said, if I'm honest with you, the first few times I came, I really didn't get it and didn't get much from it. I thought the whole thing, she said, was Hansel and Gretel. A nice fable, a fairy tale, but not real. But she said one Sunday, one day, first day of the week, I found God in my pew. Or maybe God found me. Anyway, she said, I started not to come, and then I realized I needed to come to tell you that I can't stop crying because for the first time in my life, I have found joy. And I'm trying to understand the source of it. My family, she said, thinks I'm a little crazy. What do you think? I said, well, the first time I met you, I thought you were a little crazy too. She said, maybe I am, but all I know is that I have seen the Lord. It was worth the move from Atlanta to Nashville to hear her witness. My car went home a little faster that night because I couldn't wait to tell my wife the story. I couldn't wait to tell you this morning that there's a Magdalene in our midst, and she's the authentic evidence of what we already know is true. He has risen. The tomb is empty. The love of God cannot be defeated. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He is with us still, even in this hour. And if you listen closely, He's calling your name. And when you hear it, you can't go home the same. Darkness has given way to light. Grief has been overcome by joy. And friends, you are the evidence of God. My prayer for you is that you will find yourself today caught up in the Easter rush, running to share the good news.